We're going to turn to Psalm 83, please. Psalm 83. Our subject this evening is Auschwitz. Why it will happen again. And the Psalm 83 is very relevant to such a topic. So please turn to it and we'll quickly read from that psalm. Keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites, of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Jebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled for ever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Amen, and may God bless the reading of His precious word to all our hearts. This year, at this very time of the year, there has been a marking of the 60th anniversary of the uncovering to the general public of the dreadful activities of Nazi Germany in its efforts to exterminate the Jewish race. The horrific scenes of Hitler's death camps, as they became known, are once again to be remembered on this 60th anniversary by the world. Now this is but right. And the crimes committed by Nazi Germany against the Jewish people in particular should never be forgotten. As Christians, we should especially be grieved for the Jewish people. Our blessed Redeemer was a Jew. Never, never forget that. Never forget that. We owe the gospel that saved our souls for all eternity to the Jewish people and to Jewish evangelists. Our chief heroes as Christians, the Pauls and the Peters, the Johns, the Matthews were all Jews. What a debt we owe. What a debt the world owes. What a debt on countless millions owe to the Jewish people. The horrors of the Holocaust, as it became known as, against the Jewish people, is not over. Despite the statements of many world leaders at this season of remembering, that the like of this great campaign of extermination can never happen again. Because you see, it can happen again, and it will happen again. The Bible has much to say to us about the Jewish people and the future that God has for them. And I want us to consider that this evening, because it is very important that we do not accept the thinking of man regarding the future of the Jew, but that rather we see what God has to say regarding that special people. In the Old Testament, may I say first and foremost, the prophets reveal a time that Israel would be without a king, and that for a long period. If you turn to Hosea, and I do hope that you will turn up these verses, mark them, and seek to lodge them in your memory. Hosea chapter 3 and the verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Many days. Without those things that one associates with national Israel. I believe the beginning of that many days can be precisely dated. I believe that it took place in A.D. 70, which was approximately 40 years after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, a generation after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. At that time, the Roman armies attacked Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, as I think it had never been destroyed before, and took all the people that were there and sold them into slavery, so that the nation of Israel ceased to be. And all that was to be found of the nation of Israel were the scattered remnants of the people captured in war and sold as slaves. Paul the Apostle, toward the end of his life, as you know, was arrested in Jerusalem under the agitation of those Jewish leaders and rulers who hated what it was he stood for and what it was he preached. And he had to appear before the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was really the Jewish parliament. Now Rome, imperial Rome, was in charge of the territory. But under imperial Rome, they permitted a measure of self-government to Israel, and that self-government was carried on and carried out through the agencies of the Sanhedrin. And if you turn to Acts chapter 23, you read of Paul appearing before this body of Jewish men. Acts chapter 23. It's called the council. Verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." Sharp-witted old fellow Paul. There sprung to his lips this very proper rebuke against the man who had commanded him to be so smitten. Then it says in verse 4, they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest." Paul most likely had poor eyesight, and consequently he would not have been able to see clearly who it was that had given this iniquitous command for him to be hit in the fashion that he was. So Paul says, "I wist not, I know not, I knew not that it was the high priest." And then he quotes scripture, you see, and he says, "For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Now this is approximately, and I have to say approximately, around about the year 60, 61 or 62 AD. Between 8 and 10 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, and the Jews still had a ruler. The high priest was one of the princes of the nation, and consequently was a ruler. And Paul here indicates that in his ignorance of who it was that he was speaking to, he had inadvertently contravened a command of God, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And the incident is significant for us here tonight insofar as it indicates that they had a ruler. The time spoken by Hosea when there would be no king and no prince in Israel had not yet begun, but it soon was to begin. It soon was to begin. And since AD 70, the circumstances that are spoken of by Hosea in chapter 3 and 4 continued for some 1900 years. There was no nation of Israel amongst the nations of the world. They were not a people governed by their own ruler or king or leader. They were just a scattered people amongst the nations. But then, in 1948, the period referred to by Hosea came to an end. Because God makes clear in His Word that the first sign that this period of scattering was coming to an end would be the regathering of the people to their ancient land. That was the first sign that the sentence, as it were, the judgment imposed upon Israel, which began in AD 70, was coming to an end, when there would be this regathering of Jews to their ancient homeland. Now, there are many places in the Scripture where this is indicated, no more clearly than Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And say unto them, this is verse 21 of that chapter, or of that book rather, Ezekiel chapter 37, and the verse 31, 21 I should say, I'll get it right yet, Ezekiel 37, 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. After all that period of time, there still is a Jewish people. They haven't disappeared. They haven't ceased to exist. They haven't, as it were, just mingled with the other nations, and all trace of them lost. Now that happened to many and many a people. Many a people. There are nations that we may read of in ancient history that no longer exist. They've gone. Amalgamated with other nations. Their national identity has long been lost, but not the Jew. Not the Jew. God says, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. They're still there. And they indeed were still there 1900 years later. And God begins to gather them once more to the land. And that event, that gathering, will mark the end of the period of exile and scattering. In 1948, I said, there appeared on the map of the world for the first time in a long time a territory known as Israel. There appeared among the annals of the nations a name that hadn't been there for a long time, the nation of Israel. The drawing together of a people to the ancient land of Israel had been taking place from the late 1800s. Zionism, as it was called, the rebuilding again of the ancient homeland, had sprung up. I suppose it always had been there amongst the Jewish people. I'm sure that they had always nurtured the hope of returning to their own land. But in the late 1800s, it began to take on an impetus and a power that resulted in Jews gradually, and it was but a trickle, regathering in the ancient territory and setting up little enclaves and little communities in the ancient territory. It wasn't called Israel, it was called Palestine. It was under Turkish rule, it was under British rule. It's changed rulerships over a period. But this little trickle began to swell. And then, as I say, in 1948, there had become such a political lobby for the re-establishing of the national territory and the national identity of Israel that finally it was granted. And Israel once more came into being. It's an interesting period, and if you ever can get your hands on an authoritative, an authentic history of that period, you will discover that in 1948, the very moment that the charter was signed that set up Israel, the Arab nations round about, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, launched a combined attack upon this tiny infant nation. And literally, that little nation fought for its life against overwhelming odds. But because it was God's purpose to bring them there, they defeated their enemies and have defeated every attempt by those same enemies who continually are at a state of war toward Israel, and who many of them say, it is their national motto, if I might put it like that, say that Israel must be exterminated. They must be removed from the face of the earth. The nation of Israel and the territory of Israel must cease to be. That's their objective and their published plan. But despite all the animosity and the overwhelming odds, God has kept that little nation that came into existence again in 1948. God has kept it. Why? Because His will is to gather His people together after this long period of being cast out of their land. And God is thus indicating to you and to me that the time of the punishment of Israel, the judgment of Israel, the sentence that fell upon Israel in AD 70 is drawing to a close. Let me show you some other verses that we may consider. Look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the chapter 32. Now, literally, I think there are hundreds of verses that touch upon this subject. Oh, that we might be aware of this fact, that God's dealings and God's future plans for Israel make up a large section of this Bible. And if we don't know anything about it, then we advertise the fact that we know little about the Bible. It's just brimful of references to what God is going to do for His ancient people. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, look at the verse 39. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Now that's a tremendous promise by God. And He says it with His whole heart and with His whole soul. He will bless His people and plant them in His land, their land. You might well say, but is that not already in the past? Were there not times when Israel was scattered and God regathered them? No, it's not in the past. And if you examine the word, you will see that it cannot have been in the past. For instance, if you look at verse 40, God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. Now, whatever may have happened in the past when by the grace and mercy of God, God brought His people back from exile. That which he speaks of here is a future exile when there will never again be a separating of God and his people. Separated at the present time, aren't they? So whatever regathering they may have known in the past, this couldn't refer to it. Because God says here, when I regather them, they shall not depart from me. They shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. That word plant there suggests that they'll be there for good. So it's not something that may have happened in the past. It most definitely is something that is going to happen in the future. Turn to Amos. Little book of Amos. The chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. And we're looking at the verse 14. Indeed, we could read much more of the chapter than just the verses that I'm going to look at. You read the whole chapter for yourself and pick out carefully, and do read it carefully. Do read it carefully. Verse 14 says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." That's the future. That's the future. Whenever this regathering takes place, Israel will never, never, never leave the land again. So it's the future, isn't it? It's the future. So the first sign that the sentence imposed by God upon the nation for their rejection of their Messiah, which began in AD 70, the first sign that it's coming to an end will be a movement amongst the Jewish people back into their land, where they are once again beginning to establish themselves. Thirdly, let me say that the finalizing of this restitution will be marked by a period of great persecution against the Jewish people. It's as if, as God's plan begins to develop, and as ancient people are gathered into the land of Israel again, it's as if the enemy begins to see, look at what's happening here. Look at what's happening. We have got to stop this. We have got to muster our strength and combine our energies and once and for all destroy this people. That's the spirit that was at work in the Holocaust. That's the spirit that we read of in Psalm 83. We read it together. Did you notice what was said there? I hope you did. Not much good us reading the scripture if you don't notice what is said. They're determined to destroy this amalgamation of nations. They're determined to destroy the people of God. Verse 12. Who said, "Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession." We read in verse 4, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee." This is a prophetic psalm. This reveals to us a confederacy that will take place in the future when Israel has been regathered in their land. And there's a confederacy with the iniquitous objective of wiping out Israel once and for all. They're in the land, That's very clear. And they're determined to destroy the people who of Israel now that they're in the land. We're even told who it is that will be engaged in this confederacy. God doesn't hold anything back from us. The name of them is given in the verses 6 and 7 and 8. Also, notice that Asher is mentioned in verse 8. That's an ancient name that's oftentimes given to the Antichrist himself. So that these nations will be working in harmony and in alliance with Antichrist. And their objective will be to destroy, to wipe out, to obliterate once and for all the people of Israel. And there will be mounted against Israel in the land an horrific time of persecution. If you look at Jeremiah 30 and the verse 7, there's a verse that you may have heard something of, though perhaps you didn't know where it was to be found, but it, I'm sure, is not unfamiliar. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's in the future, men and women. No time is like it. It's a day that will break forth upon Israel when Israel has been regathered to the land. The word trouble there is the same word that appears in Genesis chapter 42 and the verse 21, where it speaks of the distress of Joseph as his brethren sold him into bondage. They took no pity upon him. They wouldn't hear his pleadings and his weepings and his cryings. He was only a lad. But they had no pity on him and they sold him into bondage. And it's the same word. Distress. Trouble. And oh, what affliction poor Israel has yet to pass through. Daniel chapter 12. The verse 1 speaks of that time. And at that time shall Michael, the chief of the angels, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It's a time of trouble that will exceed even that which took place under Hitler. Oh, the Holocaust. Is it over? No, it's not. There lies in the future terrible affliction for the nation of Israel. I'll commend to your reading Zechariah chapter 12 and the verses 1 and 2, where you read that God, in order to pursue his eventual purpose and mercy toward Israel, causes nations to gather against Jerusalem. Verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. On that day, it will be not seen as a shameful thing to hate the Jew. The leaders of the world won't be holding up their hands in horror and denouncing any who will speak evil against the Jew, they'll all be joining in to curse the Jew. They'll be sending their forces and sending their powers to assist in the exterminating of the Jew. You can see the same in the chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It's a time of horrible, horrible persecution. It's that time which was spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. Of course, you know that Matthew 24 is the chapter in which the Savior details in very close detail how this age will end. And in Matthew chapter 24, the verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Here was to be the signal of something very, very dreadful about to take place. The abomination of desolation, that's an idol. That's what that phrase simply means, an idol. Stand in the holy place. I believe the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and that's the place that's referred to there. And an idol of Antichrist himself, you can read about that in Revelation 13, will be placed in the temple. And the Lord Jesus says, now when you hear about that, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That very clearly indicates to us who it is the Savior is talking to. He's talking to those who live in Judea, live in Jerusalem, and the regions round about. Let him which is on the housetop not cometh down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I might just point out that it's clear that the Levitical law will once again be governing Judah and Jerusalem. That's why he mentions the Sabbath day. The limitations of travel will once more be in force. And when the warning comes, if it's a Sabbath day, you'll only be allowed to travel so far. And that wouldn't be far enough to escape what's about to happen. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Revelation 12, the verses 13 and 17, indicates the attack that will be made upon the nation of Israel by the devil. This lies in the future, men and women. The Holocaust is not over for the Jewish people. But God says in Zechariah 13, in the verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. This final trial, this final affliction, this final tribulation is to be the means by which God will bring to a state of humility his ancient people, who have long held out against him, who have long resisted his grace, who have long defied His truth, who have long mocked and denounced the Lord Jesus. This trouble, this affliction, this tribulation will, under God, bring them to repentance. Bring them to repentance. You can read of their repentance in the book of Zechariah. We have often read it together. I've often turned you to it. And we see how that in the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, that's the day of deliverance. When the enemy stands ready to crush and exterminate the Jews in the land of Israel, and when it seemed that every one of them will be wiped out, Christ will intervene. He'll come to their aid, just like it was at the Red Sea, when the host of Pharaoh was almost upon the people, and they would have slaughtered them to a man. The Lord intervened. Just as it was with the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fire, the Lord came to them and delivered them. As it was with Daniel when he was cast into the lion's den, the Lord came to him and delivered him. And on the very doorstep of eternal destruction, Christ will move to the aiding of his people and the delivering of his people. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Boys and girls, please, when you read the Old Testament and you read of God fighting for his people and doing marvelous things for his people, and maybe when you have read it you would say, why does not God do that today? Well, let me tell you, he is going to do it. And perhaps some of you will be alive to hear about it. For in that day the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle in old times. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The Lord will come. If you go back to the chapter 12 and the verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. This is God granting repentance and faith toward Israel, and Israel shall be saved. The Lord will intervene at the last moment. And that third that has been brought through the fire shall be wonderfully preserved. Now, we don't intend tonight to speak about what God will do with that one third that he has wonderfully redeemed, but he has great plans. And he tells us of what those plans will be. And there's a day coming when this world will hear the gospel and hear it proclaimed by the Jew. The knowledge of God will go out across the world as never it has gone out before. Oh yes, the Jew has a great tribulation to face. I might say it'll not just be the Jew, I'm sure. I'm sure within the realm of those nations that are in confederacy against Israel, anyone who loves the Lord will fall foul of them and will suffer persecution. But it will be aimed particularly against the Jew. Let me just close by saying we ought to learn here the awful consequences of Christ's rejection. Why has all this come on the Jewish people? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus. We have, in the state of the Jew and the suffering of the Jew and the misery of the Jew and the long-lasting in existence of that state of suffering and misery, we have reflected something of the eternal consequences of rejecting Christ. You can't reject Christ and get away with it. Oh, learn that tonight. Learn that tonight. You will come under the wrath of God if you live and die without Christ. And there's no end to that state. There will be no recovery from that state. Learn the wonderful mercy of God, that to even such a people who have lived so long in rejection of Christ, mercy should be extended, and mercy will be granted. What mercy there is with God. Maybe you have long refused the gospel. Maybe time after time after time you've been spoken to by the Lord, through mother, through father, through Sabbath school teacher, through preachers, through gospel tracts. Maybe you have looked on all these things and heard again and again this witness, and yet you're still out of Christ. Well, is not it marvelous that God still speaks to you and yet is still calling to you? Let me just say finally that it's in the Word of God that the words of life are to be found. When Israel is redeemed, it will be through believing the word that they have long rejected. That's how a sinner is saved, you know. And that's the only way by which a sinner may be saved. By believing the Word of God. Will you believe tonight the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Will you tonight respond to the promise of mercy offered in the Scriptures? May God help you. For the consequences of rejecting that word is eternal damnation. Let's bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to write your word on every heart. O God, our heavenly Father, grant to us the knowledge of God so that we can rightly read the signs of the times. And we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We know that thou must work thy purpose and will work thy purpose, but O God, in wrath, remember mercy. And we pray for the Jew, the one to whom we owe so much under God. Lord, remember thine ancient people. Remember the promise that you have made. And O God, hasten the day of thy deliverance and their enlightenment. Bless thy word to our hearts this evening. Lord, be pleased to save souls and to grant assurance of salvation to any who might doubt. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.